Well, so last time I was sharing to you from this book called The Mystical Marriage. Come on. Mm-hmm. And I know it was intense and advanced in the sense of being, you know, not fluff, certainly something that requires some grappling. But that's the way the spiritual life is. And I guess I just have the sense that all of you are, you know, of course, you're as new as you are to Orthodoxy, you've all been on a journey for a long time and grappling with spiritual things yourself, which is what has brought you here. And so I know you're serious about that. And that's why I believe that you all are able to receive this and at least begin processing what Father Emilianos is saying here. So I just wanted to read a little bit more from what he was saying in this book.
Okay.
Come on in.
So sorry.
We're here. Will Devin or anybody else be joining us?
Yes. They're
okay.
Them.
All right.
Can I do that real quick?
Yes, please. Absolutely.
Devin.
Get in here.
You're having a mama. Yeah.
All right. So just to review a little bit from the last time when I was reading, Father Emilianos talks about this idea that if we love God truly, then He eclipses everything else in our life. And the fathers use this image, like St. Maximus the Confessor uses the image of the sun. He says, the stars are in the sky, but when the sun is shining, you can't see the stars because the sun is shining, you know? And he talks about how God never undermines our free will. He never takes away our free will. So how can it be that, you know, we can get to the point where it's like you don't sin anymore? You know, like in the kingdom of heaven, like where there's not even a temptation anymore to turn away from God. How can that be? You know, if we always have free will for all of eternity, how can it be that we could never turn away from God again? And so he gives this image and he says, it's like when the sun is shining, you don't see the moon anymore, you don't see the stars anymore. It's not that they're not there. It's not that you can't appreciate them, but the sun is so glorious that you don't notice those other things. And he said, for those who have learned to put aside other things and whose hearts have come to cleave to God, He's like the sun. And so this is the way it is with the saints, that they're just not, you could put a temptation in front of them and they're just not interested because they're so full of God's presence. So a prime example of that is there was a holy fool, I believe his name was Saint Simeon of Emesa, and he did a lot of kind of foolish things, but one of the things that he was known for was at one time he went running into the women's bathhouse, so full of women, you know, naked. And
oh dear.
Yeah, but he was being a holy fool, and afterwards, so he did this, like people were scandalized, you know, what's the matter with that guy, he's crazy and whatever. And then later on he was writing about this experience and he said something like, as God is my witness, when I went there, I felt like a block of wood. Like, no, nothing.
Right.
No passion.
He
no,
conquered all his passion.
No attraction, no impure interest, nothing. Just totally pure. So, it's possible.
But don't test it.
Yeah.
Don't test it.
Don't try this.
It's like, no. With especially with the holy fools, we always have to give that caveat.
Men's
like,
night, when y'all have
yeah.
Night, that's
no. It's not.
Trying.
Don't worry. Don't worry.
Was he the one that when he was up on the column? So you would be confirmed in some way. Like,
right.
He was doing these things on his own, but. Like
he had a blessing.
Stuff. Yes, like
he had his abbot's blessing to go into. He was a monk. He had his abbot's blessing to go be a fool for Christ.
Okay.
That's Saint Simeon the Stylite you're talking about. So yeah, that's a different story. But what you're pointing to is that he was in obedience, so that when the patriarch said, "What in the world are you doing up on that tall pillar?" And he sent messengers to test him and to tell him that the patriarch said, you have to come down from there. And he said, if he immediately starts coming down, tell him, go back up. It's from God. He said, if he contradicts or argues or anything like that, then we know he's in delusion. So they come and they say, patriarch says you have to come down. He says, yes, sir. He starts coming down. He said, never mind, go back up. So, yeah. So what St. Maximus is saying and what Father Emilianos, who's the author of this book that we were talking about beginning last time, what he says is that when it's not that way, when it's not the case that God eclipses everything else for us, then we know that our love for him is not yet perfect. And the way we see that very practically is in prayer, where our mind goes. He says, if you have an idol, if you have a passion, if you have something that you're attached to, this comes to the surface often when we try to pray, you know? So let's say, you know, you have a lot of worry about a particular thing in your life when you pray. You have a lot of maybe frustrated thoughts with people in your life, you know, this type of thing. What he's saying is that reveals that there's a passion. And as we said last time, that doesn't mean that some of those things might be legitimate things that need to be dealt with and they're real concerns that you should bring to prayer or that we shouldn't care about people or anything like that. But the point is that what we want to learn is how to care about those people and how to deal with those things, not in a passionate way, but in a dispassionate way, which means with total trust in God. If you have total trust in God, then you wouldn't be worried. You'd be faithfully praying. You'd be sincerely asking for God's mercy. It might be very, very heartfelt, but without this sense of attachment, like somehow it's controlling you. When there's a passion, it's out of control. It is manipulating you rather than you governing it. Does that make sense? So in other words, you can't control your mind. You want to focus on God and it keeps going over here. That's a passion. So that's what he's talking about. And he said some very radical things. But I'm going to move on to the next part of what he says here, just for further reflection and awareness of what the struggle is and how we must carry it out. So he writes, going with the other, and here he's talking about other people, it's this idea that it's ultimately our passions that come as barriers between us and other people. And of course, their passions as well. But when there's this kind of distance that develops and conflict that develops between us and other people, you know, God is the author of unity, not of division, right? So when there's a division, there's passions involved. So he's talking about basically being in obedience to other people, accepting their will, seeking to have peace with them by even sort of, the way he puts it is conforming our opinions when we're with the other people to what their opinion is. Not when it's something that involves sin, right? But in other words, like, I'm with Cheryl driving in the car. Cheryl likes whatever kind of music. I don't like that kind of music. I'm going to put aside my egotistical desire to always have what I want, and I'm just going to listen with Cheryl to her music. And if Cheryl's doing the same thing, then we have paradise, you know? This is what I said last time about a married couple, you know? If both of them are struggling to do the other's will, and the husband's able to say to his wife, if you want the peanut butter in the refrigerator, that's great, you know? And if they're both making an effort to put aside their own ego, then it's paradise. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say I put Miracle Whip on my sandwich today, even though I don't like...
God bless you, and you're better than me, because I saw the Miracle Whip there, and I was thinking,
absolutely,
there's no mayonnaise, I'm not touching it.
But you know what, yeah. Father, I did. I read the label, because I read everything, and yeah. I picked the one that has olive oil.
There you go. Yep.
So it was,
you okay?
It was tolerable.
Here.
God bless you. That was an ascetical effort that you made. You put aside your ego, and I didn't do that with my sandwich.
You didn't say anything. That's still okay.
I didn't say anything. I just said, I'm just not eating the meal.
Well, other thing I'll say regarding that is, reminds me of the saying about, you know, you have to learn to walk in another person's shoes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, to keep the peace.
Yes. And what I find, and I don't think this is just unique to me, I think it's you can test it, you know, that when you make that effort to try to like what the other person likes and to try to do what they prefer, even if it's something that you feel kind of strongly about, like, well, why should I have to do that? You know, in other words, you don't insist on your own right, but you humble yourself and say, okay, we'll do what you like. And not, and also that's tricky, because you can do it with the wrong kind of attitude, like, fine,
yeah,
well, whatever, you know, like a passive aggressive type of thing. And that's not what we're talking about. It can't be like that, because then it'll be tainted. It's got to be pure. At least your desire and your best effort has to be to really try to do it, and even to like it, you know. And when you do, something changes. And and the way you're looking at the other person and your appreciation for them, and you get closer. It works.
And God really notices that for
yeah.
you.
Yeah. You so it's possible for, like, people who drive you crazy, mm-hmm. for you to learn to they become, there's something endearing in that, you know, that you learn to love them, and really to love them.
Mm-hmm.
Did
what you think
on that one?
Yeah,
actually,
I will. So we'll tell about it. Just very briefly.
We had a fella who is, when we were at a Baptist church, and he was negative about everything.
Yeah.
I mean, just, you know.
He was Eeyore in Barbie.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. But a friend of mine,
lots of people wouldn't even be around him or talk to him.
Yeah, sure. Two friends of mine and I, we made the decision, we're going to love him, we're going to be his friend.
Yeah.
And sometimes you had to just take him in doses, you know, because, but we made a commitment that we were going to be his friend. And, you know, years later, we were all friends, we were very good friends, but he died of cancer very young.
Wow.
And he had written me a letter, and I did his funeral. He wrote me a letter about a month before he died, and I read the letter at the funeral part of it. But he said that his whole life he had spent feeling like he was on the outside looking in, until he had come and become part of our group at this church, and found friendship and found love. And he said that was just life changing.
That's amazing.
But
you know, where at first it was a struggle to, like, you're taking him in small doses. He and his wife became lifelong friends of ours. We loved them.
Yeah, I mean,
and loved spending time with them.
You overcome the things that.
Yeah.
No, and he changed too.
Didn't he change a lot?
Yeah.
He changed a lot too.
Because his
outlook on life changed, because he had friends.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this Elder Emilianosi talks about it in other places too, where if you approach another person with that real openness and that real willingness to set aside your ego and let's become friends, you know, I'm willing to do what it takes, that changes things for them. Because instead of being defensive, right, like always feeling like they're inadequate, they're on the outside looking in, they have to do something to prove something, they let down their defenses finally, you know. You say, no, I want to be friends. That's a very powerful thing, a real way to love.
Well, the other thing too is we all have God built it into us, the need to be loved and accepted.
Yeah.
And that's what I see.
Yeah.
You know, how I felt that way myself before.
I think we all have it, certainly.
I think, and that's that biological need that we have for our connection with God, to be loved and accepted.
And that's the idea in that book, Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives. You know, it's the same kind of thing. Like, he says, you know, the husband comes home, he's frustrated with things, and he's dissatisfied with his life. And he says he doesn't have to say a word. His wife and his kids know he's dissatisfied, and they feel it, and they respond in kind. They're dissatisfied. They become dissatisfied, you know? He says, but the husband comes home, and he lays all that aside, And of course, the husband's just one example, but all of us can do this. But in other words, he makes a commitment to change his thoughts about the situation, and that changes the whole game, you know, for everyone around him as well. I mean, instead of looking at this guy as a pain in the neck, you look at him as a brother who's worth learning to love.
Or someone to fix.
Like, yeah, or someone, exactly.
You know, when you're treating him as ministry, but yeah. What you actually mean is, oh, I can see what's wrong, and I have the ability to fix it.
Yeah, and I know better than you. And,
yes,
yeah.
And then it almost always doesn't work, and then so now the person's been double rejected.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what I mean? Like, you're like, oh, can't fix you either. You're never going to be able to fix them. You just have to love
that's
them.
Treating them as an object,
yes.
Not as a person.
Yes.
That's not respecting their freedom as a person. Yeah. So these are really, really critical things to grapple with. So I'm just going to read a little bit more from Elder Emilianos. He says, going with the other, accepting the other, going with the other means that I deny myself. It means that you are moving in a manner not unlike God, in a manner appropriate and fitting to God. And what is fitting to God? The denial of myself, the emptying of myself in order to be filled by God. In order for this to happen, we must first uncover our passions. But the passions, as a rule, are things that are hidden. We are not aware of their influence. This is why St. Maximus tells us that, in order to enter into ourselves, we must hold the reins of the self tightly and look deeply into ourselves and observe what is taking place, so that we might be able to understand and articulate whatever it is at work inside us. For instance, the monastery decides to let a field lie fallow, but in your mind you immediately object. But you'll say, this isn't right, it will cost us, we will have less to eat, and so on. In your mind, you think you're defending what is right and just. You believe that you are only concerned about the interests of the monastery. You think your heart is filled with love and that you are right. But listen to what St. Maximus is telling you. When your mind keeps returning to something, in this case the field in question, it means that what you have inside yourself is not justice, truth, or love, but passion. When I come to understand that a cause is producing a certain effect, and that my mind's attachment to something is the effect, that is the result of a cause. That it is the result of a cause, and that this cause is a passion, then in that very same moment I uncover the passion. Otherwise, it would be like hearing a noise and saying that it was caused by the cicadas or the birds, to which someone says, no, it was nothing. But the sound had to come from somewhere. It had to have a source. No, it was nothing. The sound you heard came from nothing. This is what we do when we insist that we have no passions within us, as if the things taking place in our soul had no cause. The problem is not, and by the way, I don't think he says it here, but he also says, don't be too quick to blame the devil. He says, you can mess things up really well all by yourself.
Right.
You know, yes, the devil does do what he can to inject thoughts into us. You know, so we can say, like, those thoughts are not my thoughts. I do not accept that. I don't want it, you know. But on the other hand, we have these things that are lodged inside of us that are these passions, and they produce these, many of the thoughts that we deal with. The problem is not that it is difficult to find the passions that are in us, but that we don't want to find them, and we don't want to know they are there, or that we are under the sway of such things, since this would make us feel as if the ground had fallen away from under our feet. This is because we have become dependent on a false image of ourself that we have, and we hold on to it tightly in order not to lose it. And when you hold on to it like that, there's no room left inside of you for anything else. Then we are left wondering, where is God? The answer is simple. By holding on so tightly to our sense of self, we choked God, strangled him, and put him to death. But you might ask, can God die? He can die to us. He can be dead to each and every one of us. But can he rise again? Yes, when you change your mind, when you repent, when you do this, God comes to life within you. He rises up within you, and then you celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You are baptized again, born again, and you give him the right to take away your passions and lead you to a place of freedom. Of course, even though it is true that one can easily discover what his passions are, this does not mean that we are able to fight against them. This is not what St. Maximus says. Instead, he teaches that freedom from the passions is something granted to you by God's grace, which comes about when you abandon yourself to the Holy Spirit. God will enlighten you to understand that there is a snake concealed in the grass, but only he can remove it. What then are you supposed to do? Change your mind. change the way you think. In a word, repent, which is what repent means, to change your mind. Mm-hmm. Metanoia, metanoia, change of mind, the nous, the mind.
Does that change your perception? Because it's not like academic or intellectual.
Yeah.
Right? It's like we're not perceiving correctly.
Right. It's the nous is the eye of the soul. So it's redirecting your gaze, redirecting where you're looking, so that you're not looking at the other things, now you're looking back at Christ. It's the prodigal son coming to himself. That's the change of mind. Like, how did I get here? What am I doing here? Why did I think these things were so great? My father, you know, we remember God and we turn back to him. So it's that kind of change of mind. I've seen how the inclination of my will deceives me. I've seen how my desires and attachments distort my view of the world. Now, however, I follow the will of another, and I'm doing exactly the opposite of what I used to do. This act of self-denial, which is the denial of my will, and in particular of the inclination of my will, is a basic presupposition for God to look upon us in mercy, and at some point to grant us the gift of freedom from the passions. And he's talking not only about saying, I'm going to stop sinning, I'm going to turn to God, but also saying, I'm not going to insist on my will, I'm going to be open to your will, you know, and receive that as a kind of therapy for me to give up my ego. So the peanut butter or the, you know, whatever it is, the miracle whip. You don't always have to have your will, right? And it's like, that's really freeing in a sense to learn that, but it's a hard lesson to learn because we're so used to hanging on to what we want at all costs. So he says, and when we come to hate our lives in this world, that's key too, right? That's in the gospel. The Lord says, you know, we have to hate our life. That's what he says, if we want to have eternal life. And that's not something morbid we're talking about. We're talking about hate the fallenness of our existence in this world. Hate the world system, what it does to us. When we come to hate our lives in this world and to bind ourselves to those around us in love, then God will grant us this gift of freedom from the passions. As a rule, though, we love ourselves. We prop up the idea of ourself at all costs, and we refuse to see and accept the truth about it. We don't put ourselves in the other shoes, you know? We just see things the way we see it, and we insist on seeing it that way. So he says, as a rule, that's our tendency. But by seeking to maintain our notion of ourselves, we deny that we are in the grip of the passions. But if we do the opposite, we can make progress. As we said, it is not difficult to know what your passion is. Pay attention to where your mind goes. Either it will go to your passion or to Christ or to something else, like some attraction. It is not possible for the human mind to be nowhere. It has to grab onto something, latch onto something, and this something is what gives it a feeling of fullness and satisfaction, and this will either be God or something other than God. St. Maximus is not engaging in psychoanalysis, but is offering a deep spiritual diagnosis of the state of our being, a laying bare of the depths of the soul. He strips us naked so that we might see all that is ugly and ill-formed within us. If we want to, we can correct ourselves. We can change our minds. If, on the other hand, we don't want to do this, if we don't want to disdain and despise the things that keep us down and hold us back, we will remain in the grip of the passions for all eternity, which means we will be adulterers for all eternity, or rather, adulterated for all eternity. We will be separated eternally from God, having embraced an idol in the place of the Lord. That's a hard word at the end there, right? But obviously his main emphasis is on the possibility of, and not just possibility, but even how easy it is if we only say to God, I don't want to be like this anymore. Help me, you know? If we'll only turn to him, it's more than possible for us to be healed. But because of that gift of free will, we really can choose for all of eternity to say, my will be done. God forbid, you know, that's awful. But that's why it's so important for us in our spiritual life to constantly be seeking, like creatively, to learn how to say, not my will, but thy will be done.
So like, I'm thinking of, I've been listening to Rita, I can't think of her last name, it's about like fasting, feasting, and stuff like that. So she talks about mindless eating.
Uh-huh.
You take a snack here and there, and you don't realize how much you've consumed all day. So kind of think about that. So when you're saying, so as I'm praying, and my mind will wander, which can be a habit, right? I mean, it's the passions, but it's a habit.
Right.
So is the practical thing, so it's like mindless praying, maybe.
Sure.
Like a similar analogy.
Yeah.
So is the practical thing in order to, I know like fasting is one of the ways that we help to kind of starve the passions.
Yeah.
Right? Does it
sure.
the passions?
Yeah.
So then in praying, is it that?